Let's pray as we come to read from God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for so much for this morning. Thank you that your mercies are new this morning. And as we come and read from your word, I pray your Holy Spirit would meet with us and speak to us. Lord God, I pray my words would be pleasing in your sight, and I pray you would move by your Holy Spirit in our hearts and minds so that each of us think thoughts that are glorifying to you, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray you would stir us and change us to make us more Christ-like in the way we would live this morning. Come be with us. May this be a time where you are glorified and honoured and lifted up. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, I'm preaching from the book of Philemon. It's not Philemon, as Gemma was saying, Philemon. It's a short little New Testament book between the book of Titus and Hebrews in the New Testament. The words will appear on the screen behind me when I read it, but I'll give you a chance to find it if you have got a Bible, because it is very, very small. It's a very, very short book. And that means we're only going to do it this week only, so make the most of it this week. I hope you enjoy Philemon for 1 week. And next week, and next couple of weeks actually, I'm going to be preaching through another short book in the New Testament, which is the book of Jude. So Philemon this week, and then Jude the next couple of weeks. Maybe we'll do some entrance music, I don't know.
You could have chosen Jude
without a G. Yeah, sorry, Gemma. Over the last couple of years, I've really grown to love the book of Philemon. I really, really love it. And I hope after this morning, each and every one of us will love it as a book. It's short, but there's lots in here to take away. I just think it's a really great story. I'm looking forward to reading it and then telling you the story because it's a fantastic story. But there are two great themes that come through in this book. The first theme is the theme of life transformation. And the second theme is the theme of forgiveness. The book of Philemon contains a story about a life that has been completely transformed, and it contains a call and instruction to Philemon to forgive someone who's done him wrong. And so before I read this letter to you, let me just say one or two things. If you're not a Christian here this morning, you're so, so welcome. Thank you for being here. I hope and pray that through this service, through this meeting, through reading this book and through the sermon, God might wonderfully transform your life. There's a guy in this letter called Onesimus, and God radically transforms his life. And so if you're not a Christian here this morning, I want you to know that God can wonderfully transform your life as well. And if you're a Christian here this morning, then I pray that you might know the importance and power of forgiveness. It's amazing that it came through in Jill's prophetic word. I pray if you're a Christian, you would know the importance and power of forgiveness. Not only that God has wonderfully forgiven you, and he truly has. That's what Jesus' death on the cross is all about, God's forgiveness towards us. But also that we might forgive others. Jesus says in the Lord's Prayer, doesn't he, forgive us our sin as we forgive those who sin against us. And so we know as Christians that sometimes a lack of forgiveness can cause bitterness in our hearts. It can trap us. It can make us feel broken. It can do real damage in our lives. But true forgiveness towards others, just as God has forgiven us, can bring freedom and create a true gospel impact in the world. So I pray we might know those two things as I read this letter of Philemon to you, and that God transforms lives and forgiveness is a powerful and wonderful thing. Let me read to you the book of Philemon, 25 verses. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me, in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother. Especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greeting to you. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let's start by unpacking the story behind that letter. Some of you might have heard this book preached before and be familiar with the story, and some of you might have been able to piece it together as I was reading it to you. But let's walk through the story behind the letter to start off this morning. So the main character is a man called Onesimus. And if you have a look at verses 15 and 16, Onesimus used to be with Philemon. In fact, he used to be Philemon's bondservant or slave. The Greek word there is the word doulos, and it means slave. The reason the ESV chooses to use bondservant in its translation is because our modern day understanding of slavery is very, very influenced by slavery in the 18th century. So when you hear that word slave, you think of atrocious conditions. You think of people being treated purely as commodity, even that it didn't really matter if a slave were to die. You probably think of some kind of racial element associated with that slavery as well, because that's what slavery was like in the 18th century and the beginning of the 19th century. It was truly atrocious and absolutely awful. Slavery in Colossae, which is where Philemon lived, in the Roman Empire, was different to that. It was still slavery. And so we are completely opposed to that. It was still one man owning another man. But the conditions of slavery were different, were better in the Roman Empire. In fact, slaves who had good masters and rich masters tended to be treated extremely well. Lots of slaves in the Roman Empire actually had their own villa to live in if they had a particularly rich master. They were well looked after and well fed. And given that Philemon in this book is, well, firstly, he has a church meeting in his house. So this guy has a big house. He's probably a wealthy guy. He's also described in glowing terms by Paul in this letter, isn't he? Paul is very positive about who Philemon is as a person. So I can imagine that Onesimus's conditions as a slave in this house were far, far better than what we typically imagine when we think of slavery. I think he probably had his own living space. I think he was well fed and well looked after. Still a slave, though, and I think this book is part of the Christian message against slavery. I think it's important that when Onesimus is returned to Philemon, Paul doesn't say, oh, he's going to be your slave still. No, he says he's going to be a brother in Christ. And so this is one of the places we would go to say that Christian ethics teaches that slavery is wrong. So Onesimus is a bondservant, a slave, but he is a useless slave. Did you spot that in verse 11? Formerly, he was useless to you. I mean, I'm glad Paul didn't write letters about me. He's being well fed, he's got a nice place to live, but he is a useless servant. He does not do what he's told, he does not serve well, he has no desire to be a good servant in Philemon's house. But Onesimus, when this letter is written, is no longer with Philemon. Onesimus is no longer with Philemon at the start of this letter. He has departed, it says in the passage. And the Christian tradition about Onesimus is that he ran away. He was a servant who ran away from Philemon. In fact, verse 18 says, if he owes you anything, and the implication there is that Onesimus has been a thief in the past. And so it's likely that Onesimus stole from Philemon, stole possessions or stole food or something, and then ran away and left Philemon's household. And that could have been the end of the story, couldn't it? Onesimus was a slave to Philemon, he stole some food and he ran away. But God, in his sovereignty and his wisdom, chose to do something amazing with this man, Onesimus. So Onesimus runs away from Philemon's house, he runs away from Colossae, and he finds himself in Rome. And when in Rome, he meets Paul. And Paul says, I became his father in my imprisonment. So Onesimus and Paul run into each other in some way while Paul is in prison. Perhaps Onesimus has ended up in prison as well. Maybe he's gone to Rome and he's been stealing and he's ended up in prison. And that's how they met each other. But when they meet each other, something amazing happens. Paul shares the gospel with this man, Onesimus. And his life is completely transformed. Onesimus believes in Jesus Christ. He becomes a child of Paul in the sense that Paul was his spiritual father, having passed down the truth of the good news of Jesus Christ. Onesimus believes it, and his life is changed. In verse 11, it says Onesimus was useless, but now he's useful. In fact, in verse 13, Paul says, I want to keep you. I wanted to keep Onesimus, but I've sent him back so that you, Philemon, can make a decision on what you want to do with him. But I would have loved him to stay. I love it when Paul describes Onesimus as his very heart. That Paul and Onesimus must have had a very close relationship. They must have got on really well after Onesimus' conversion to Christianity. So Onesimus is very, very dear to Paul. But Paul knew that it wasn't right for Onesimus to stay with him in Rome, but rather it was important that Onesimus returned to Philemon. There's a big coincidence in this passage because Paul leads Onesimus to Jesus Christ, and it's also implied that Paul was the one who led Philemon to Jesus Christ. He says to Philemon, you owe me your own self. And I think what that means is you were lost in sin, you were going to die, but I shared you with Jesus Christ, you became a Christian, you were given life, and so in that sense you owe me your very self. So Paul, as always a prolific evangelist, has been very impactful in both these men's lives, in Philemon's life and in Onesimus' life. And so Paul writes this letter, the letter of Philemon, to Philemon and to Apphia, who is Philemon's wife, and to Archippus, who is probably their son, who goes on to become a key leader in churches later on in his life. And his letter essentially says this: don't receive Onesimus back as a slave, but forgive him. Receive him as a brother in the Lord, verse 16. In fact, verse 17, treat him like you would treat me. You can imagine if Paul went back to Philemon's house and, oh, it's the man who first taught me Christianity. How is Philemon going to receive Paul? He's going to give him the very best room in the house. He's going to feed him the very best food. He's going to treat him like this very honoured man who has been hugely significant in his life. And Paul says, treat Onesimus like that. Treat Onesimus as you would treat me. In Colossians 4, verse 9, Colossians was written after the book of Philemon. Paul writes at the end of that letter, he says that he's sending Onesimus to Colossae. So what happens after this letter is written is that Philemon does exactly what Paul instructs him to do. He forgives Onesimus, he receives him back as a brother, and then Philemon sends Onesimus back to be with Paul and says, serve Paul, be with Paul, that's where I want you to be. And then Onesimus becomes this person who's kind of connection between the church in Colossae and Paul the Apostle, who was obviously so influential over that church. So it's an amazing story of what happens to this man, this slave, this thief who runs away and then meets the person who leads him to Jesus Christ. And his life is transformed. I want to approach this letter from a couple of different angles as I seek to preach it. And the first angle I want to approach it from is this: the transformation that happens in Onesimus' life. At the start of the story, Onesimus is a useless, unwilling slave. He doesn't want to do his job properly. He doesn't want to serve anyone, even though as a slave, he's under compulsion to serve his master. But after believing in Christ, Onesimus becomes a useful, willing servant of Paul, even though he's no longer under any compulsion to serve. He's not Paul's slave. He's a free man. That's why for Paul, sending him back feels like a real sacrifice. Can you imagine being Philemon and reading this letter and going, I think he must have the wrong Onesimus. Like, when he was with me, he was useless. Like, he was my slave, but he didn't do anything. All he did was eat my food and stay in my nice house. He was a useless slave. And now you're telling me that he's useful, that he's your child, that he's your very heart, that you want to keep him? This isn't the Onesimus that I used to know. Surely, if you're Philemon, you're thinking, Paul's got the wrong guy. That is not the that's not the Onesimus who used to serve me. That's because it isn't. It isn't the same Onesimus. Onesimus has become a new creation in Jesus Christ. Physically, it's the same Onesimus, but his life has been completely transformed by meeting with Jesus. The old Onesimus was under obligation to serve, but didn't. The new Onesimus, who has believed in Jesus Christ for salvation and received the Holy Spirit, is free and under no obligation to serve, but chooses in his freedom to serve Paul as best as he possibly can. Jesus has changed his life. And this reminded me, as I was reflecting on this, it reminded me of two different verses. The first verse this reminded me of was of Matthew 20, verse 28, when Jesus speaks of himself and says, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus, speaking of himself, said that he came not to be served, but to serve, and give his life as a ransom for many. Right at the heart of the Christian gospel, right at the heart of what we believe as Christians, is something very, very important. In other religions, you have to serve God in order that he might accept you. If you serve him well enough, you will get to heaven. That's the message of other religions. You have to serve God, and if you do it well enough, God will accept you. But Christianity says something completely different to that. Christianity says Jesus Christ, God himself, loved you so much that he came to earth in order to serve you. It's not that you serve God, it's that God serves you. And Jesus Christ showed perfect service in coming to earth and offering himself up as a sacrifice for many on the cross. Jesus comes not first and foremost to be served, but comes first and foremost to serve us. And so Onesimus has had a moment where Paul has described to him what Jesus has done for him. Paul has said, Jesus Christ came not to be served, but to serve you. And he served you by dying on the cross for your sins. That's how well he served you. And Onesimus' life has been utterly transformed by this message that Jesus Christ is not one to be served, first and foremost, but is one who has served. And when a person, when Onesimus receives salvation from Jesus Christ, when he says, Jesus is my King, when he receives the Holy Spirit, he's transformed and becomes like Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And because he's saying, Jesus is my King, I'm going to follow him, suddenly this man who was very, very reluctant to serve as a slave is now very, very willing to serve in his freedom. That's the first thing it reminded me of, thinking of Onesimus' story. The second verse that I was reminded of was this, Galatians 5, verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. That word serve in Galatians 5, verse 13 is the same root of doulos. It's the verb form of doulos. So that verse in Galatians 5, verse 13 says, you were called to freedom, brothers, but do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love become a slave to others, in a sense. That's what that verse is saying. And that is exactly what has happened to Onesimus, isn't it? He once was not free and did not want to serve, but now he is free and loves to serve. Once a useless, unwilling slave, now a free, willing servant. And so let me ask you this morning, if you're a Christian here this morning, are you a free, willing servant? Are you a free, willing servant? How are you serving others? Are you saying, Jesus has won my freedom? I am no longer a slave to sin, but I am free in Christ, and now I'm going to use my freedom to become a slave to all the people around me. I'm going to serve the people in my church as best as I possibly can. I'm going to serve the people in my world around me. I'm going to serve my neighbours. I'm going to serve my work colleagues. I'm going to serve people as best as I possibly can. Not because I have to, not because I'm under this command from, and not because I'm under this kind of law of God that I must serve, but rather because I'm free, and in my freedom I want to love and serve other people. There are plenty of opportunities to serve in this church. There's the tech rota, there's the welcome rota, there's kids work, there's tea and coffee, there's the setup team, there's loads of opportunities to serve in this church. And I would love it if more and more people would volunteer to be a part of those teams, using their freedom to serve the church. But there are loads of opportunities to serve outside the church as well. How are you serving people? Are you using your freedom to serve others? Let us all, transformed by Jesus Christ, serve freely and willingly. The second angle I want to approach this story from is still about Onesimus, but is to really emphasize that it wasn't just a change in behavior. It wasn't just that Onesimus' behavior changed and he started serving better, but rather a change in identity happened for Onesimus. Have a look at verses 15 to 16 again. Paul writes, this may be the very reason why you might have Onesimus back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother. Paul is saying, Philemon, who Onesimus is to you has changed. He's no longer your bondservant. He is now your brother in Jesus Christ, because both of you have me as spiritual fathers. I've led both of you to Christ. Both of you, in some sense, call me father. And so you are brothers in Christ. Now imagine for a moment, you are Onesimus returning to Colossae. I suspect Onesimus did not know what was contained in this letter, because if I was Paul and I was writing to Philemon to persuade him to treat Onesimus as a brother, but not commanding him, you know, you might not want to get Onesimus's hopes up. So you might not want to say to Onesimus, when you go back, it's going to be really fine. So I imagine Onesimus didn't know the contents of this letter that he was bringing back. But even if he did, he can see in the letter that Philemon has the freedom to choose. Paul's not commanding it. He's giving Philemon the freedom to choose what to do with him. And so this would be a tense moment for Onesimus, returning to the place where he's potentially stolen things and the place where he's run away. He could be, in his mind, he could be returning to take up his previous position as a slave. So it was an amazing act of faith for Onesimus to return from Rome to Colossae, to go back to this household of Philemon. He definitely would be returning with a sense of shame and intrepidation at what is about to happen. And so I just wonder how surprised and how shocked he was when, instead of what he feared might happen, what actually happens is Philemon goes, "Let's have a celebration. Brother, you have returned. You are my brother in Christ. I'm going to give you the room that I would have given to Paul if he was coming to stay. I'm going to give you the very best food. I'm going to throw a party to celebrate and welcome you and honour you. You don't come back in shame. Rather, you return in honour to my house." You know, it's a similar moment to what happens in the parable of the prodigal son, if you know that story, isn't it? That the prodigal son demands his inheritance from his father, takes that money away, wastes it on partying and doing things in life, and he reaches a very low point, the prodigal son, where he says, "Well, at least my father's servants are well fed. I'll go back, I'll return to my father, and I'll offer to be one of his servants." And so the prodigal son returns, and the father sees the son coming from far off, and the father runs to him and hugs him and celebrates him and kills the fattened calf to celebrate his return. He has not returned as a slave. He has returned as a son. This is happening in real life in the story of Philemon. Is a slave returns thinking he might become a slave, but instead is received as a brother. He was once a slave, but now he is part of the family. He felt shame, but now he is honoured. Every Christian has experienced something of what happened to Onesimus in this story. Every single one of us were previously slaves. The Bible says that those people who have not believed in Jesus Christ are slaves to sin. I know this was true of myself. That in some way sin exerted a power over me, that I could not help but do things wrong. Even when I tried to do good, I acted selfishly. Even when I tried to love, I would hurt the people who I supposedly loved the most. In some sense, I was a slave to sin. Sin was my master and exerted power over me, and my decisions were made selfishly and full of pride. But when I believed in Jesus Christ, when the Holy Spirit came and transformed me, I was freed from that. I'm not saying I don't sin anymore. I'm not saying that at all. I still sin and make mistakes, but I'm saying that power and control of sin was removed and I was given freedom. And in place of being a slave to sin, God has said to me, and he said it to you if you're a Christian here this morning, "You are my son, you are my daughter, you are part of my family. The church are your brothers and sisters." We've been freed from slavery and brought into an amazing, amazing family. There's several ways I want to kind of apply this idea. So the first thing I'll say is this: if you're struggling with shame, and Christians do struggle with shame, and all people struggle with shame, know this: Jesus died to turn your shame into honour. Jesus died to turn your shame into honour. Jesus on the cross did not just carry your guilt so that you might be forgiven and free from guilt. He also took upon himself your shame. To be lifted up on the cross, essentially naked, was a very shameful thing to happen. And so Jesus on the cross was taking upon himself your shame so that you might be honoured and free from shame in your life. And so if you're here this morning and you're struggling with shame, I would say remember that Jesus died to turn your shame into honour. And maybe grab someone and pray with them after the service, or pray by yourself. Know that in Christ you are a member of the family of God, and there is no greater place of honour that you could possibly be in. And the second thing I want to say, the second way I want to apply this idea is that church is family. Onesimus is called my child and beloved brother. Apphia, at the start of the letter, is called our sister. It's throughout the whole letter, actually, these terms of family to talk about the people in the story. Church is family. If Christchurch Fareham is your church, the people in this room are your family, are your brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers and children. We care for one another. We honour one another. We treat everyone as though they were Paul the Apostle. Because we want to honour one another. We don't have a hierarchy where because I do a lot of the preaching, I get honoured more than other people. No, not at all. That's absolute nonsense. That's not what the church is supposed to be. It's supposed to be a family where everyone is honoured and everyone is cared for and everyone is looked after. You know what? Doing family well takes a lot of effort. Doing family well takes a lot of effort. And so I would encourage us as a church, I would encourage you, based on this book of Philemon, to pursue family-like relationships in this church and to put the effort in. Because it does take effort to make it work. But when you start to build those amazing family-like relationships in a church and you put the effort in and both kind of from both sides people are putting the effort in, you build something so strong and so wonderful that people look in and go, wow, those people really love each other. Those people really care for each other. Jesus Christ said, didn't he, this is how you will know that I love you, your love for one another. Paraphrased, apologies for that. So yeah, let's do family well. Let's pursue really deep family-like relationships in this church. The final way I want to approach this story is from Philemon's point of view. And to be honest, although I've told the story of Onesimus a lot, actually what this book is really about is a challenge to Philemon about how he should act as a Christian in this circumstance. And I'm drawn to the very last verse of the passage, the very last verse of the letter, which says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." And I think the primary meaning of that verse is that Paul wants Philemon to know deep in his spirit about the grace he has received from Jesus Christ. We define that word grace as unmerited favour, and every Christian has received wonderful grace from Jesus Christ in that you didn't deserve forgiveness, and you didn't deserve eternal life, and you didn't deserve mercy, and you didn't deserve the love of God, yet Jesus Christ in his grace has poured it upon you so that you are amazingly blessed, amazingly favoured by God, even though you did not deserve it. And so Paul desperately wants Philemon to know that amazing grace of God. But I think there's undoubtedly a second meaning going on here as well. Philemon is going to need Christ-like grace in his spirit in the way he treats Onesimus. This guy, Onesimus, who was once his useless slave, who ran away, who potentially stole from him, and now he's returning. Philemon is going to need that grace in his spirit, in his character, in terms of the way he's going to treat Philemon, Onesimus. Onesimus does not deserve to be treated well, but Philemon is to act with the grace of Jesus Christ. I think that's a big ask, to show that level of grace to someone who potentially did you a lot of damage. There is a call on Philemon's life, and actually on each of our lives, to be people who show grace and forgiveness. Since God has been so gracious to us, we must be gracious in the way we treat others. Maybe there is someone who you've not forgiven this morning. I love that it came out prophetically already. Maybe there's someone who you haven't forgiven this morning, and this passage is stirring you to let go of bitterness and forgive that person. The same theme comes through in verse 6 as well at the beginning of the letter, where Paul writes this, "I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ." I think that is a powerful prayer. I also think it's quite slightly confusing prayer as well. Like, what does that really mean? What's going on in those verses? So the first thing to unpack in that verse is that sharing of your faith is not talking about evangelism. When we talk about sharing our faith, we often think about evangelism. But the Greek word for sharing is, lots of Greek this week, that doesn't happen very often. The Greek word there is koinonia. And that's more often translated as fellowship. So what Paul is talking about here is the fellowship of faith. Just like in Lord of the Rings, the Fellowship of the Ring had a mission. They were united on a mission to destroy the ring. In the same way, we are a fellowship of faith in that we all share faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what unites us. Johnny looks so skeptical whenever I mention Lord of the Rings, which makes me laugh. Anyway, so we are a fellowship of faith. So it's not about evangelism, sharing your faith with people who are unbelievers. It's about sharing your faith with the church and being united in one fellowship together. And so Paul is saying, you all share faith in Jesus Christ. You have fellowship together as you have faith. But it's possible for our fellowship of faith to be ineffective. We could sit around and do nothing, essentially, and we can go, goody for me, I have faith in Jesus Christ, and so do you. What a wonderful fellowship we are enjoying. That's what our faith could be ineffective. Our fellowship of faith could be ineffective. But Paul wants our faith and Philemon's faith to be effective. And what that means, to be effective, means that all the good things which are in us are made known through the way that we live and act. So when you became a Christian, when you had faith in Jesus Christ, God poured so many good things into you. He poured out his love. He poured out his blessing. He poured out his power. He poured out forgiveness. He poured out peace. He poured out compassion. He poured out serving into you. And for our faith, as a fellowship of believers, as we united in faith, if we want our faith to be affected, we need to release all those things in the way we act so that they, all those things might be revealed and made known, that we'd look at each other and see the compassion and love and peace pouring out of others. And other people would look in and see all those good things coming out of us. And that's exactly what Philemon's being called to. That his faith would be effective and it would be shown, revealed, made known by his amazing gracious forgiveness of Onesimus. Is there anyone you have not forgiven? Is there someone you need to be gracious towards? Is there someone you can honour? Are there good things in you that Christ has given you through faith that are not being made known in our midst? Are you living out your faith with good deeds, or are you shrinking back and holding back from living out all the service and love and compassion that God has called us to? In Philemon, we have seen that God radically transforms lives and makes Christians willing servants. We've seen that God doesn't just transform our behavior and our lives, but he also transforms our identities. He takes us from slaves and makes us sons and daughters of the living God. And he calls us to do every good thing which God has given to us, including forgiving others. Let's stand, and I'm going to pray for us into those three things. I'm going to invite Joyston back up as well. And Simon. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this letter that Paul wrote to Philemon and his family and the church. And I thank you for the story of Onesimus and the way, Lord God, you utterly transformed his life. He was running from Philemon. In some ways, that was probably running from faith. He did not like his master. He did not like the church that was meeting in that house. And so he ran away. But you, Lord, are a God of compassion and a God of mercy. And you found him through Paul. And you utterly transformed his life. And Lord, I love his example, that he became a willing servant in his freedom. And I pray that over us as a church. I pray we would be willing servants. We would use our freedom, which you have won for us, to serve others as best as we possibly can. I pray you make us excellent, excellent servants of one another through the power of your Holy Spirit. I thank you for the way you've changed who we are, Lord God. We were slaves to sin. We were dying in the things we had done wrong. But you freed us. You rescued us. You transformed us. You brought us to life and to new life in the Holy Spirit. We are no longer slaves, but we are sons and daughters of the living God, and we praise you, Lord Jesus, for that. We love to be called your children. We love to be brothers and sisters in the church. I pray, Lord, by your Spirit, you would make us a family who love and care for one another and live out what it means to be the family of God. And I thank you, Lord God, that faith is not meant to do nothing. Faith is meant to work and see good things come out of the church, come out of the fellowship of faith which we enjoy. And I pray, as Paul prayed for Philemon and his church, that our fellowship of faith, our sharing of faith, would be effective, and that we would make known the good things that you have poured into us. I pray for an outpouring of love in our midst, and outwardly as well, Lord God. I pray for an outpouring of service. I pray for an outpouring of forgiveness. I pray for anyone this morning who's holding on to unforgiveness, who hasn't forgiven someone in their life, Lord God, would you free them by the power of the Spirit from that you would grant them forgiveness in their heart towards that person. Thank you for all you've challenged us with. I pray this wouldn't be an empty word, but this would be a word that returns, that bears fruit in our midst and in this church. For your glory we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.